Well, as I was saying, we started out talking about forgiveness, and we've talked about it in terms of God forgiving us, and we've talked about how we ought to forgive others in the same way that God forgives us. Tonight, I want to extend that a little bit, and I want to think about forgiving ourselves. We've just been reading in the Old Testament. Our chronological reading is up to about the time of David. And as I read about David, there are a number of cases where David's sin wound up impacting other people tremendously. And the one that I was thinking about is 2 Samuel, the 24th chapter, where David numbered the people and God gives him a choice. He says, David, you're not supposed to do this, but I'll give you three options. You get to pick how you're going to face a judgment related to your sin. And one of those options, and the one that David selected, fell heavily on the people in Israel. It didn't fall as heavily on David as it did on the people. Now, I know, as I was preparing for this, I know there is the indication in verse 1 that God was angry with Israel. And he used David's numbering of the people as an occasion for executing his wrath against Israel. I understand that, but I know how David would have thought about what was going on. It doesn't talk about his thought process a lot, but you do see glimpses of David's thought process, and his thought process is, hey, I'm the one that sinned, and the people are suffering the consequences for this. That goes all the way back to David's sin when he raped Bathsheba, and the punishment that was felt most directly was that the child that they conceived died. Now, that may not be a terrible thing for the child. The child is innocent, I know that. And the child is going to not suffer an eternal consequence because that child had not sinned. But nevertheless, David still has to deal with the idea that it was his sin, and he acknowledged that it was his sin. It was his sin that caused the child to die. And I think we've all been in that position. We've all done things that have impacted the people around us in some sometimes horrendous ways. I've never been in a position where I was driving drunk and crossed the yellow line and ran head on into somebody and killed them. But there are a lot of people that have to deal with that kind of thing. So I want to talk a little bit about forgiving ourselves. David had to figure out how to forgive himself. And the drunk driver has to figure out how to forgive himself for causing the death of an innocent person. So I'd like to talk about four ideas. And the first one is why do we have such a hard time doing this? Why can't we forgive ourselves? I think there might be three reasons for that. The first one is that no matter what God says, we tend to fall into a performance-based mentality. Now, would somebody like to read Ephesians 2:8?
For by grace you have been saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is the gift of God.
And read verse 9 as well.
Not of works, lest anyone should boast.
Clearly, we ought to understand. Thank you, Eileen. We ought to understand that grace is what causes us to be able to live the kind of life that God designed us to live in the first place. But we can fall into a performance-based mentality. The Jews did it. The Gentiles did it. I don't know anybody that escapes doing that. What do you think about this performance-based mentality?
I know for a fact that I do that a lot of times because you just think you're not good enough. You did something. And it's not that God doesn't forgive us. We know that, but it's hard to accept because you've done something that it's against God and or what else, you know. So it's really hard for me because when I was growing up, everything was my fault because I got tired standing by the wall. And so I confessed, although I didn't do it. But I just, you know, it's hard to forgive yourself for some reason. So I understand that mentality.
Yeah. It's easy to slip into and to forget that it's really grace and. It's almost like we are unwilling to let God be gracious.
I think when you've done things that are totally wrong, it's very hard to forgive yourself.
I think you're probably right, Eileen. The more egregious our sin is, the harder it is to forgive ourselves.
Yes, for sure. And the devil loves to remind you.
Yes. I always pray to God that he forgives me. So, and sometimes I don't even know when I've sinned. And I ask for that too, because I'm not aware that I'm sinning. But just in case, I want to be sure that I'm forgiven.
Yeah, I think that's our tendency to fall back into a performance-based mentality or a performance-based way of thinking. Well, let me say that I think a second reason that we have such a hard time forgiving ourselves is because we're in many cases hard on ourselves. We're sometimes harder on ourselves than we are on other people. We look at other people and say, well, I can understand you were caught up in a moment of weakness and that's not the way you are. But we're almost unwilling to accept that's the way we are too. And I think about Peter after he had denied Jesus and how hard it must have been for him to come to grips with what he had done. The statement is that he went, after he had done this, he wept bitterly. And I can understand why he would do that, but it just strikes me that it's hard on ourselves, that we're hard on ourselves. If you look at Psalms 10, verses 13 and 14, he says, "Wherefore doth the wicked condemn God and say in his heart, you will not require it. You have seen it." That's what we would say to God. You've seen it. You behold the mischief and spite, and you requite it at with thy hand. The helpless commits himself unto thee. Thou hast been the helper of the fatherless. It's the helpless who are able to understand God's grace. And when we don't perceive ourselves as helpless, it's hard for us to accept grace. That we could have done better, but we didn't. And so we're putting the burden on ourselves. And I think part of it is that we're continually reminded of our sin by other people. It doesn't really help people for you to remind them of what they've done. They already know what they did. And if they're forgiven, you don't need to remind them.
I think that's more inclined to happen when you sort of adopt a philosophy of a merit-based righteousness or merit-based salvation. And I think we try not to, because I think we do have a concept of grace and mercy. But I think we also tend to think, well, I have to be obedient to God in order to not go to hell or to earn my way into heaven, to gain my reward. When in reality, the reason that we want to be obedient to God is because it's a loving response to a loving God. It's reciprocal. And so we want to be obedient to our Creator, who out of a loving gesture, a loving manner, and not out of fear. So when we come to sin from a place of fear, I think we're more inclined to not forgive ourselves because we think that's within our power, and it is not. We are powerless, completely powerless in this. God has all of the power, and his power is so great that his forgiveness is so thorough and extensive. We can't even come close. So I think when we get away from, and we understand grace and mercy, and have a better grasp on that, and move away from a merit-based salvation, I think we are more likely to be able to put our past behind us because we know that God has.
Yeah, we were talking about that this morning when we read. I don't know how many people are reading the chronological Bible that we're reading, but did anybody else think that David was being a little bit arrogant when he said, "I'm blameless"?
Yeah, well, and we know that he wasn't. I mean, he sinned with Bathsheba. He committed murder. God said there's so much blood on his hands that he wouldn't allow him to build the temple, that Solomon was going to build the temple. So how could David go before God in these Psalms and say, I stand blameless before you, unless he understood something about redemption and he understood something about God's forgiveness?
I think that's the point right there.
Yeah.
He understood that he had a repentant heart and he approached God and said, I'm your servant. Do what you want.
Yeah. And so can we pray that prayer? Can we say, and this morning when Dean and I prayed together, we prayed, Father, we want to stand blameless before you. And the only way we can do that is with your power and your grace, because it's not within us. We can't do that, but we want to be like David. And we prayed that he would create in us a clean heart. And so we could stand before him blameless. But we can't do that under our own power. It has to be his.
Dean?
David,
go ahead.
I think that one of the things that we do is we disassociate forgiveness from the love of God. And it's only when you understand or try to understand the love of God that you can forgive yourself. And the easier you can forgive yourself, the more you can forgive other people. Because God's love is so great that when a person asks for forgiveness, his love is so wonderful that he makes it disappear, poof, as far as east is from west. And it's the love of God that we don't understand enough to be able to let the forgiveness work with us. And then there was one other thing that I was thinking about before Kim got me off on this direction. And that is, we've got all these voices in our head, you know, the mother or the teacher or the policeman or whatever, who has these hidden voices in our head that keep after us, as I think Jimmy said, the devil. And they keep bringing it up, as you said.
Yeah.
And we need to be able to have an answer or to write it down, to get it out of our head and to get it in a pencil and a piece of paper and be able to say, well, that's what you said, but it's not true anymore. We have to deny those things that have been implanted in our head so that we can understand the love of God is so much different than our love and our forgiveness.
Yeah, I think that's a good point. And, you know, from my perspective, I don't ever want to be the person who continually brings things up. Once they're forgiven, they're forgiven. Let it go.
I'm reading the chronological book too, and with all the Psalms that we're reading now, he knows that God loves him and that he has protected him all these times, and he always prays for forgiveness. So he knows that he's a blameless person. She was mentioning that. And I've been reading Job, and Job thought God was punishing him, but he wasn't. But he never gave up on God anyway. He stayed faithful to God. So, and all those friends are such good friends that he had.
Oh, yeah. Wonderful friends. Come on, Job, fess up. What did you do wrong?
And then the youngest man said that he believed that Job was, you know, he was, that God was with him. The same thing Job knew. But I don't know. We just, like you said, I think we're really too hard on ourselves. But I really like that chronological read it, because it got me all confused on the psalm that we've learned, though, because it puts it in our terms, and we're used to the King James and the ones telling us with it. So it was a little bit, I thought, oh, well, I don't recognize that. And then I did. So that one was a little hard.
I have to say that because Lagarde used the New International Translation. And I have to say, that translation is so much easier to understand, particularly in the Psalms, than the King James. The King James is just really hard. Well, but let's go on.
We memorized some of those Psalms.
Yeah, I'm with you. I did all my memory work in the King James.
Yeah.
And now I read the New International. That's what my eyes are seeing. My brain just reverts to what it learned. And it's like there's a disconnect. My eyes and my brain can't get together.
I don't want to belabor this point, but I think the thing that fascinates me the most about David is, remember, Jesus had not been sacrificed yet. So he did not have the same redemption, that power of the sacrifice of Jesus Christ, but he had the promise of that. And I guess that's my sense about David, is did he have a sense of this redemption beyond his experience as the leader of the Israelites, as the king of the Israelites? And he had a special relationship with God. He talked with God one-on-one. So did he have a sense for this redemptive power more so than maybe the common Israelite would have? I don't know. But I just think the Psalms are just fascinating because he's so transparent and he just expresses his heart. And I'm loving what we're reading right now for that reason. Anyway, I'm sorry. I don't want to belabor the point. I just find it fascinating that David had this concept of redemption that I don't think we see commonly in the Old Testament.
Yeah. And we'll go on to the next point. Here is at least some of the consequences that I can see when we don't forgive ourselves. The first one is guilt. I mean, that's pretty easy. Romans 8 at verse 1, there is now therefore no condemnation to those who are in Christ. And we let our knowledge of our own sin keep us from understanding that there is no condemnation. It's as if we fall back on that performance-based mentality and we say, yeah, how can there not be a condemnation? Because I sinned. And we did. But guilt will destroy you. It will eat away at your ability to really live the kind of life that God wants you to live. And I think if we don't forgive ourselves, we express an uncertainty about whether God has really forgiven us. We're almost unwilling to say that God has taken sin away. Look at Ephesians 1. And verse 7. In, of course, he's talking about Christ. He says, in whom, that's in Jesus, we have our redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of our trespasses, according to the riches of his grace. But we become uncertain. If somebody asked you, are you going to heaven? Would you be uncertain about your answer? And when we're not uncertain. People think we're arrogant. Now, I understand what John said in 1 John. He that says that he has no sin is a liar. The truth is not in him. I understand that, but somehow we need to bring that into balance with Romans, the 8th chapter.
I have I don't know. I don't ever want to be separated from God, and I'm not sinning willingly like I mean, I don't just go out and kill somebody or something like that. I don't sin willfully, but I might have some sin that I'm not aware of. So and he says he'll forgive us if we ask. And so I ask, even though I'm not sure that I have done anything wrong. We don't try to do wrong. So I know he said he'll forgive us. All we have to do is ask him.
Right. But there's I sense in a lot of Christians an uncertainty about whether they're forgiven. And I think we've gotten Romans 8 and 1 John out of balance.
I do too.
I think that, I'm sorry, Jimmy.
I was just going to say, I think we've got it out of balance too. And it's just, for myself, you don't go out and do something like I said, but all of your sins were forgiven when you were baptized. But you can sin again by or doing something. Maybe I know sometimes, and I don't know why, but some bad words will come into my mind, and I don't want it in there. I want it out. I don't want it in there. So I ask forgiveness. But
I was going to say, I think that uncertainty sort of manifests itself this way. If you ask somebody, "Are you going to heaven?" and they say, "Well, I'm trying. I hope to, you know, I hope I'm not going to sin," and, you know, and that maybe they're coming, maybe they're being very humble in their expression of that. But I think that shows uncertainty of God's forgiveness. I think our answer should be, yes, I have a relationship with God. I have a relationship that my Savior saved me. And I am living in a covenant relationship with him. Of course I'm going to heaven. And that does sound arrogant, like you said. So it's difficult to balance that.
But I think it's also like the
people in the world say, "Oh, you Church of Christ, you're all going to go to heaven. Church of Christ." Oh, I've heard that before.
All right. I'm done.
Yeah, I'm like you, Lee. I've heard that argument made before.
I think that we have people have difficulty understanding the power of God. And we're like Peter walking on the water towards Jesus. We take our focus off of Jesus, and we start to sink, and we start to wonder. And so I think if you could still be humble and say, God's forgiven me, and with his grace and his power, yes, I'm going to heaven because I know God is powerful. That takes still leaves us to be humble because we're going to heaven because of God's power and God's grace. Not because of anything that we did, which is what Lee was saying. People think you're just too good for yourself.
Yeah. Yeah.
Have you ever been called a Bible thumper?
No, I've been called a lot worse.
When I try to discuss things sometimes that in my family, they say that, to just say, "Well, you're just a Bible thumper. Every time you come around, you're hitting us with that Bible." So I just wondered.
Yeah. Well, we've been talking about humility and having a humble attitude toward God. Now, I do think if we say, well, I think I am, and by that we mean I think God would forgive me, but maybe he won't. That's denying the power of God. I think that's pretty clear. We're just saying, well, I know that's what God promised, but I don't think he can do that. And 1 Corinthians 15 at verse 10, the apostle looks at, this is his statement of humility. In verse 10, he says, by the grace of God, I am what I am. And his grace, which was bestowed upon me, was not found vain, but I labored more abundantly than they all, yet not I, but the grace of God, which was with me. So it's a false humility to say, I don't deserve any praise because I know what I've done. It's real humility to say, I don't deserve any praise because I know what God has done in my life. And I think that may be the resolution for the difficulty that we have with David's statement. I think that may be the reason that we would be reluctant to pray some of the prayers or make some of the statements that the Apostle Paul made. And it's all because I don't fully comprehend grace. So, this is the easy part. How can we forgive ourselves? Well, I think we already know what the answer to that is. The first thing we have to do is recognize and admit sin. 2 Samuel 12, David says, against thee and against thee only have I sinned. He doesn't deflect it. He doesn't somehow try to minimize what he had done. He freely accepts it. 2 Corinthians, the 15th chapter. Let me get there. And that should be 2 Corinthians, the 13th chapter. And verse 5, I was having a little bit of trouble getting my fingers and my eyes to work together right there. 2 Corinthians 13 at verse 5, he says, try yourselves whether you're in the faith. Prove your own selves. Know you not as to your own selves that Jesus Christ is in you, unless indeed you be reprobate? So prove yourself. Examine yourself. Look at yourself. And you need to repent. James 5 at verse 16. Confess your faults one to another and pray one for another so that you may be healed. clearly we have to repent. And we have to acknowledge that God has indeed forgiven us. So now I want to look at 1 John, the first chapter. We can look at these other passages as well, but I want to kind of focus on 1 John 1. At verse 7, he says, if we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship one with another, and the blood of Jesus, his son, cleanses us from all sin. If we say that we have no sin, we deceive ourselves. The truth is not in us, but is not in there. I'm supplying that. If we confess our sins, he's faithful and righteous to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. So it's important that we understand that we have sin, but it's equally important to understand that God forgives. And I think that's something that I need to work on. Now, let's talk about what happens when we do forgive ourselves. So we've talked about why we have such a hard time doing it. We've talked about how we can accomplish the forgiveness of sins. Now let's talk about what happens when we forgive ourselves. The first thing that happens is our past is irrelevant. We don't worry about our past. Can I get somebody to read Philippians 3, verses 13 and 14?
I press toward the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. Therefore, let us, as many as are mature, have this mind, and if in anything you think otherwise, God will reveal even this to you.
Right. So Paul makes these two kind of not contrary statements, but statements that we need to think about a little bit. He says, in verse 12, not that I've already obtained or am already made perfect, but I press on. If so be that I may lay hold on that which also I was laid hold on by Jesus. I count not myself to have laid hold, but one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind, stretching toward the things which are before, I press toward the goal. If you don't let the past go, you can't move forward. Anybody see anything else in what Paul says there? I should have put all the way from verse 12 down through verse 14.
I think that Saul had so much sin to forgive for himself, but he's a great example of how you focus on Jesus, and even if those other things, somebody brings it up, well, you denied Christ three times. Okay, yes, I did deny Christ, but I've been perfected, I've been made complete in Christ, and so now I can move on. And it's the focus, it's the not looking back, but looking forward that really, I think, helped Saul.
Right. Think about how hard it would be for somebody to walk up to Peter and say, I know you, you're the guy that denied Jesus. And Peter says, no, that was the old Peter. That's not me. That man's dead. Or Paul, you know, hey, I know you. You're the guy that was throwing Christians in jail. You were there when they stoned Stephen. And Paul says, no, that's not me. That's the old Paul. He's dead. Now, I know he also said, Paul also said, I was the chief of sinners. So it's not like that knowledge of what he was escaped him. But what he had to focus on was what God had done in forgiving that.
Dean?
Yeah.
It's a waste of time to go back and rehash all that in your life. You can't just keep going backwards, and you're losing time, you're losing opportunities. It's wasteful. And you shouldn't use God's grace that way.
Yeah, it sure can consume a lot of our thoughts and energies, can't it?
But doesn't the Bible say that if you put your hand to the plowshare and look back, that you can't achieve? That's my best paraphrase that I can get right now, but it.
Well, I think that was in a different context. I think there Jesus is saying, you can't say you're going to follow me and then keep one foot in the past.
Rehashing like that also robs us of our joy. And that's, I think, your next point here is we need to be able to enjoy God's grace and to live in a joyful relationship with him. And if we keep going back to that sin that he's forgiven, but we are doubting that forgiveness, or doubting that we can forgive ourselves, we're robbing our lives of this joy that he wants us to live.
Let's look at 1 Corinthians 15.
Attack or death.
Can somebody read verse 10?
But by the grace of God, I am what I am, and his grace to me was not without effect. No, I worked harder than all of them, yet not I, but the grace of God that was within me.
Right. It's hard to enjoy God's grace. And that's Ephesians 2. It's just hard to enjoy God's grace. And when we can't enjoy God's grace, we become, well, one man was talking about Christians and said they look like they were baptized in pickle juice or baptized in vinegar and weaned on pickle juice. That should never be said about Christians. We should not be unhappy people. If anybody is happy, it ought to be Christians. And if we have this kind of understanding of God's grace and what it does, then we can tell other people about what's happened in our lives. If you look, let's look at Psalms 51. And this is where David says, purify me, this is in verse 7, purify me with hyssop and I shall be clean. Wash me and I shall be whiter than snow. Make me to hear joy and gladness, that the bones which thou hast broken may rejoice. Hide thy face from my sins. Blot out all my iniquities. Create in me a clean heart, O God. Renew a right spirit within me. Cast me not away from thy presence. Take not thy Holy Spirit from me. Then this, restore to me the joy of thy salvation. Uphold me with a willing spirit. Then I'll teach transgressors thy ways, and sinners shall be converted unto thee. I think sometimes we're reluctant to approach people with the good news of the grace of God because we haven't been able to forgive ourselves, and that makes us sad.
You know that song that we sing, I'm happy today because Jesus has taken my sins away, and it goes through and tells what all God has done for us. And that's why we're happy today and every day.
Right. And we think of that as a little kid song. And little kids love that song because of the repetition. But the thought that's in that song is a very, very deep thought.
I don't think of it as a little kid song. We sing it in the building, in the assembly. We have sung it before many times.
Yeah.
They like more if you're happy and you know it, stomp your feet. That's the one. And if you're happy and you know it, clap your hands. They like that one better.
They like that one too. You're right. But if Christianity, if having a relationship with God only creates fear that you're going to blow it, why would you want somebody to willingly take on that sense of fear? You wouldn't.
Dean?
Yeah.
It makes me think of, you know, what Lee was talking earlier about people saying you're perfect. Well, the word perfect means complete. And Jesus completes me. He makes me so that I can be gracious to others, so that I can love better, so that I can be a better servant. And
value their breath of life more than as a human I would have done. And his completeness makes me a better person. And I need to be able to do that for myself as well as for others.
Good point. Good point. If we're not happy being Christians, it will come through in the way that we talk to other people about Christianity.
I think
Go ahead.
I think another thing that happens when you can finally forgive yourself is the sense of peace. That peace that passes understanding. For me, that has really hit the mark. That's what it does for me.
That's a very good point, Kelly. And we could go on with all of the things that happen when we can forgive ourselves, but I really think this is the hardest thing about forgiveness, is learning how to forgive ourselves. I put myself, or I feel like very often I'm in the position that David was. I sinned. Now the people around me that I care about are suffering the consequences. How can I cope with forgiving myself, especially when other people are hurting?